Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to say in our hearts that our hearts belong to you. Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would help us
to continue to say that more deeply, more truly, more sincerely. Father, be with us, and may you see even this time in your word just as an extension of worship to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I think I make some people's life a little bit more difficult. We have a little procedure where we help to put together the program for the bulletin and also for these slides, and I took the liberty at just the last minute to change the title, but the title that you have in your bulletins we're going to keep as essentially kind of the main question that we're going to drive to, and that's the measure of maturity, or measure your maturity. But I changed the theme of today's message, the title, actually, because I felt like this was a little bit more appropriate to where we're at, and I've entitled today's message, Time to Grow. Time to grow. Before we hit up this passage, though, I wanted to pick up a little bit from last week's message. And the book of 2 Peter is unusual. It's a wonderful book. And Peter has a very specific purpose in mind. If you look at it, this book, it's essentially three chapters, but the whole middle section deals with false teachers. And scholars kind of disagree about what is the nature of the problem. I think I agree with some of the more conservative scholars readily believe that there's not pure Gnosticism that they're trying to teach, these false teachers. But there are certainly some elements of it. And this isn't false prophets, so Peter doesn't condemn them in the same way. He's actually very intentional to call them false teachers. And this is a very subtle point because how we understand and what we teach about has some pretty dramatic impact. We don't have time to go into 2 Peter chapter 2 today, but we did need to pick up a little bit on the tail end, and I had four questions, and this is the one of the questions that I kind of cut out, and it's the question of how did we get the Bible? Okay, and this is very important because we need to understand the authority of Scripture. So we'll pick up this tailpiece here, and then hopefully we can move through this quickly and then move on to our main message today, and there's four points that I wanted to share along the way. So how did we get the Bible? 2 Peter 1, verse 20 tells us that knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And I believe the point that Peter is simply trying to make here is that people didn't generate their own prophecies and their own ideas out of this interpretation. And we won't take a lot of time to dwell on this, but I did want to point out in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Later on today, after the end of the service, we're going to be handing out certificates for the Bible reading plan for those of you that participate in the New Testament. And so if you happen to be here, that's great. And for some of the folks, if you didn't register, if we somehow missed your name, don't feel offended. We'll get you a certificate too, but we want to recognize you. And we're excited for the folks that participated in this because, in a way, your actions are saying that I want to trust and read Scripture and that I'm believing in this statement here, that it's useful for all different aspects of my spiritual life and every good work that I want to accomplish. But for today, this particular verse tells us something. It's not just the prophecies that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter, that Paul has this view that all of Scripture, the entirety of it, has usefulness, and it's powerful and effective. And some parts are different than others. Some parts are maybe more often used or less often used. But one of the marks of a mature Christian life is that we begin to take in all of Scripture. And that's why I think those folks that have been on this journey for the New Testament Bible reading plan and those of you that have taken up the challenge for the Old Testament, it's great. I want to encourage you to keep on going because in a way what you're saying is, I believe this verse, all Scripture, all Scripture. Well, for our passage today, we can go on further in 2 Peter, and I wanted to point out, because verse 21 goes on, in 2 Peter, excuse me, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. These are not ideas that we fabricate out of our own conception, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to point out, the translation here, it could be translated slightly different in different versions, but in essence, the meaning is very well carried here, I believe, in the ESV. There's a human and divine component that's at work within Scripture. Because if it was merely dictation only, then it's just God and we are just copy machines or just a megaphone here on earth. And that's not the case. And sometimes Scripture is handed down by dictation. We have that story of Jeremiah where he was told to write down these exact words and deliver this message. And then the scroll that he had was burnt up. And so he had to rewrite the whole scroll again. And it was a word-for-word dictation. And that message was supposed to be delivered exactly as it was given. But then there are other instances that we have, and Paul's a great example because we believe and we understand that Paul probably had some assistants, sort of secretaries. But some of those secretaries had high amounts of skill in rhetoric and all sorts of writing abilities to write very persuasively and beautifully. And so Paul would have collaborated, and these people would have used as part of their skills and Paul's understanding and knowledge and background and crafted these beautiful epistles. Some of them, we seem to indicate that there's a lot more participation. But then we also know that Paul wrote some of that stuff, at least portions of Galatians and other things, to see, I write in my own handwriting. And so there's some indications that Paul had some direct things going on there. And we know Peter cooperated with Mark to write the Gospel of Mark. But here he is, he's writing these things. But my point here is this, that there's this, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And you can see here more of the direct agency of the men spoken by the Holy Spirit. But then you see in the blue portions in the from God and also in a slightly more passive stance where they're participating. They were carried along. And we have even the direct passive verbiage right there. And so we see this collaboration between God and man when Scripture is made. And this is one thing that makes the Bible so unique. When we look at any other holy scriptures for other religions, and there's nothing like this kind of collaboration. And it's been often pointed out in theology that this kind of collaboration is so unique, the only other parallel, not saying that's the same thing, but the only other thing that exists that we can even parallel this with is the same thing of where we have God as Jesus as deity and Jesus as man. Where there is this intermingling of these two in such a way that he's fully God, fully man, at the same time. And we have humans that use all of their faculties, all of their giftings in certain ways to accomplish God's communication to us. And so you have different authors with different styles throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. And then different messages that were specifically designed for that particular person to communicate. So when David writes so many psalms, the heart of a warrior, but also the heart of a musician comes through. And then we have Moses, who is so studied in all these Egyptian learnings, suddenly becomes the purveyor to actually communicate the law. And while it was seemingly suggested there was quite a bit of dictation in giving out the law, Moses was there and he was the person who was carefully and understandingly writing down all the law. So what we have is a whole panel of all these people throughout the history of the Bible with their various backgrounds and skills and knowledge and talents interacting with the Holy Spirit. And it says they were carried along. And we have this beautiful scripture in front of us. And why is Peter arguing for these things? He's saying we don't have just normal scripture, normal prophecies. There is this thing going on. It doesn't come just from human origins. It is sourced in God. But then, meanwhile, the interaction of these things creates something so precious and so unique and new. And the point of last week's message was essentially, do we really value and treasure God's Word and want to study it? And with that, we can go into our next section. Before we do that, just to summarize, it's the Bible came from God through Spirit-led men. That's probably the simplest, easiest statement that we can see about Scripture today. How did we get the Bible? God spoke through Spirit-led men. And it wasn't just dictation, but it certainly wasn't just human ingenuity. There's something special going on when God made Scripture. Historically, there's a period of time when the church leaders had to come to recognize when the Scripture, not when, but that these were the Scriptures that we have today. And that took some time for them to do, hundreds of years, actually. But as men came to realize what God had already accomplished, that's how we receive our Bible and the canon that we have today. So I want us to move now here to 2 Peter, the end of the book here. And the beginning of chapter 3 is really kind of a tail end of transition from chapter 2, speaking about these false teachers. But verse 8 picks up, and I want us to really dwell on these three verses just real quickly. Number one, in verse 8, we see that it says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." The controversy was that these teachers, apparently, and this is pretty well agreed upon, were teaching that Jesus is not coming back. It's just a made-up story. And Peter's wrong, and the apostles are wrong. Whether or not they said that directly, we're not exactly sure, but we do know that Peter understood, wait a minute, this goes against the teachings that the apostles and we have had. And we talked about the transfiguration and how who God is was revealed, and it was directly communicated from the voice of the Father through the Spirit about the Son. And because of this, knowing who Jesus is and being communicated directly from the Father, he would say, what? That we have this word more fully confirmed. You can really trust us about Scripture and all the prophecies they're saying don't exist because we heard it directly from the voice of God. And he's not even sourcing it direct, most and first on Jesus as much as even saying, even before that, it comes from the Father, the voice from heaven, this communication. So here he's saying, though, about this nature of God and time, essentially. And our main point is that God is always on time. That's the overarching point. But here he begins with this statement about one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. And he's saying, you know what? You worry about whether God is going to accomplish his purpose or not. And these false teachers are trying to convince you otherwise. But he's saying, you know what? God's sense of time is very different than ours. God's sense of time is very different than ours. Isn't that very true? I think around this time of year, we're going to see a lot of folks that have begun this application process and have begun to hear back from schools they applied to go to college, right? And it doesn't matter if it's a certain date. You're waiting for those letters to come or the indication through email if you've been accepted or not. And you're probably getting antsy. And maybe you heard back from this school, but not that school. And it's funny how in different aspects of time, we get all bent out of shape. One day, 2 days can feel like eternity, can it? We are creatures of time. And yet other ways, time can slip by just like that. I'll be honest, my time here at this church, I felt like it's, wow, has it been so close to 4 years already? It's amazing. But when we get fixated on certain things like, when's Jesus coming back? And if anybody ever says, oh, maybe we should stop evangelizing, maybe it's not so urgent. You know what? Peter's telling us, no. No. Don't forget that God is still working. He just has a different sense of time. I think parents understand this a little bit better, watching their kids grow up, right? Our sense of time. I always think it's hilarious when you get old folks and they're always complaining about the young folks. Oh, young people these days, right? It's funny because American church I grew up in, they would use phrases like, oh, young whippersnappers, and different things like that. And my favorite phrase is this. They would always say, youth is wasted on the young, right? And I like to come back and I like to add on to that, wisdom is wasted on the old. And boy, you know, isn't that the truth? We're not wise when we're young, and we're old. It's too late to appreciate those things. But through faith and through Scripture, we begin to see and we gain perspective. And He wants us to understand that God's sense of time is different than ours. The second thing is that God is timeless. God's timely. Not only is He timeless, He's timely. God's timeliness is amazing. His ability to do the right thing at the right time in just the right fashion. We were in our Sunday school class last hour, and we talked about Genesis and how God would have to orchestrate so many different events in those later chapters into the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and even into the life of Moses, and how He was moving whole nations like Egypt, and how He was birthing this nation of Israel to be born at just the right time, to grow up inside the safe, humongous cocoon of the nation of Israel, inside of Egypt. And then how God allowed them to break forth at the right time in the right way. Verse 9 tells us the Lord is not slow. In other words, He's not late. He's not late to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is a powerful statement that God, you picture here, is that He's holding back time from moving forward so that more people can come to Christ. And you might be thinking, oh my goodness, the news and Trump and the world and crisis and all these things. But we as Christians ought to be able to sit back and say, oh, God's got it all in hand. He knows exactly what He's doing. All the foment and anger of the world we can read in Psalm chapter 3. Why do the nations rage so furiously? And people imagine such a vain thing. And they're rising up against God. But God is stronger. And He'll confound them. And He has a plan. And He's accomplishing it. And what I love is seeing when Christians finally come to the realization, all the politics, all the troubles of this world, it's going to be okay. God's still right on time with His plan. He's not late. He's not early. He's not going to show up half ready. He knows exactly what He's doing every step of the way. And you see, when these false teachers came in, they were worried. Oh no, did I miss out? Oh no, maybe He's not coming back. Saying no. Exactly like God wanted. Many of you have expressed very gracious words towards me, but also some concern. But you know what? I trust that God has this church, this English congregation, right where He wants you. I don't know how many conversations I've had with my wife in the evening hours. I come back home from a day at work, and I marvel at all the things that God's been doing here in our church with our people. Pastors have a very interesting job, because I think a lot of people don't understand what a pastor's job is. But everybody has an opinion. And I think a lot of pastors don't have the right opinion either. Probably the biggest danger of every pastor is to gain what they call a Messiah complex. I'm the pastor, and I'm here to fix everything. And I realize one of my biggest jobs here is to allow the space for God to be able to work in your lives, to help people grow in this process. I'm not the cause. God is the one who's working in our lives. And when we see a verse like this, you can see that Peter's saying, you know what, don't worry about these circumstances. Don't worry about these other people or this or that. God is the one that's at work here. And this is his intention and his design, and he's doing it in a timely fashion. Verse 10 talks about God's time. The day of the Lord will come. He's reiterating the certainty. And folks, we might get lazy. We might say, oh, it's never going to come. Have you ever been waiting for somebody and they're late and you think, oh, I wonder when they're going to come? And that's what they're thinking. You know, Peter, it's been a while. He said he's coming soon. I don't know when that is. But I'm still waiting. And you know what? We can't lose heart that there is a exact time coming. And Peter even mentions that when it really hits, when the fullness of this repentance is finally complete, things are going to move fast. Things are going to move fast like a thief. You don't know when it's going to come. And boy, I don't know about you, but I've never met a slow thief. Right? A pickpocket doesn't go, ooh, here it comes. Watch it. The magician's sleight of hand doesn't say, oh, look at my other hand that's secretly doing this other stuff. No. God's going to work, and he's skillful. All in God's time. The day is coming. The end point of these three verses, he really wants us to simply understand that God is always on time. This is forming the foundation of the next three questions in our passage. He's saying, you know, on this basis, since all these things are thus about to be dissolved, meaning the world and everything that's in it, the world of stuff, the physical, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And he's now starting to think about the implications. If God knows exactly what he's doing, he does everything exactly on time, and he has this plan, and it's going just as exactly as he's laid it out to be, then what should we do? What should we do? And you know what he says? The world of stuff is not so important. We utilize those things, and I've asked this question so many times. Do we move from people to things or things to people? Are we about accumulating things, and that's the end goal? Or do we utilize the things that we have for greater purposes? If we can't take it with us, then how can we get the most out of it? By using it for people. And Peter is telling us that we ought to have a priority on people. Because he even begins to focus in on us and our usefulness to God's plan. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? This is fascinating. That we have the ability to hasten, to speed up, to help, maybe better say, usher in God's plan for other people. You know, we can take the monies that we have and we can take somebody out to lunch and become a blessing to them, to witness to them, to help them grow as a Christian. We can utilize all the resources that we have, the bright minds that I see on this side of the room here. You can utilize those things to understand not only your area of study, but also and your work, but to encourage people to understand and see all these things in the light of God and His goodness and creation and His plan of redemption. And He gives us a little peek here in verse 12. Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. He's saying all that's going to go away, right? But here, verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you know God's plan? If God is always on time and He's working all these things, do we understand His plan for your life? My father is a very opposite personality of me. On Sunday mornings, we would wake up in the mornings, and he would be the first one ready to go out the door. In fact, he'd be early. And he'd be badgering me, my sister, and my mother. Let's go. Let's get in the car. It's time to go. We're running late. And we'd be 10 minutes early. But most of the time, we were late. I don't know, some reason God wired into my dad the next day, tomorrow, the priority of moving on in life. But that's been the story of his life. I think he, in many ways, saw the reconstruction after the Korean War. He was ready to move on. He said, you know what, I'm not here to wait for that. I don't want to rebuild the country. I want to move on with my life. And so he decides to move halfway around the world. And he had his own share of challenges. But in our Christian lives, do we have that sense of urgency? That we're pressing on and understanding that we need to usher in God's kingdom? It's not all by our strength, but we can participate in it. Do we understand? Do we see the picture of God's plan and how we can fit in and at least push the ball a little bit further down the field? We're right in that Super Bowl season, aren't we? Right? And that's the name of the game. Make the ball move down the field and get it through either the uprights or into the end zone and do it more than the other team. But in our game, it's a little bit different. It's not just about the pig skin. It's about the human skins, right? All the people that we can usher into God's kingdom. Maybe you can think of people like, okay, and the ones that are already on their way, how can we help them along further and encourage them? Because there's a new heavens and new earth coming. So do you know His plan? The third point is, are we getting ready? Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent. Keep at it. You know, habits are the one thing that we are diligent about. They could be bad habits. They could be good habits. But by all accounts, I think Peter would be asking here, what kind of godly, what kind of biblical, what kind of spiritual habits, diligences do we build into our lives? For those of you that come regularly on Sundays, that's great. You're building in that habit. That's great. Bible reading, that's great. Prayer meetings, that's great. But don't neglect changing and growing in our character to be found by Him without spot or without blemish. That's the part that gets ugly and hard, right? Young folks, you know what one of the challenges is? Number one, stop complaining or backbiting against your parents, right? Maybe when they turn around, it's not even that you say something as much as an attitude or a word or a thought. We need to keep on growing and changing. And parents and adults, the same goes for us. Just because we're old and crusty doesn't mean we have to stay that way. We're not the frozen chosen, right? But is the newness and vibrancy of Christian life still fresh? I'm still so reminded of one of the senior pastors that I stayed under when I was in college. And he was an old Irishman, stubborn. And you could see the crustiness of his character. But you could see also in between the cracks in that crustiness, the soft heart, and how he was changing. He ended up getting married a second time when his first wife had passed away. And he, at the time, he was a college professor. He was a young college professor. And the eye of one of these young ladies in his class caught his eye. Ended up marrying her, and she was about 10 years younger. Well, by the time I met him, he had gotten quite a bit older, but I remember he shared this one particular story of how his wife complained, and she was so disturbed that he would leave his socks out next to the bed after the end of a day. And then he turned to her and said, "Oh, is that bothering you?" And he simply changed it. And from then on, he never left his socks next to the bed. You know, some things are easy to change. And ironically, for some of us, I think it's still hard to change those little kinds of things. But for him, that was an easy one. And he gladly did it. And all that fighting and persevering and changing his character meant that eventually, just a little thing like socks was no big deal. But it became a huge blessing for the relationship that he had with his wife. And when we think about our Christian lives, how much do we continue to change? Young folks, you probably find, wow, it's actually kind of hard to change. It's easier for me to complain about everybody else and say, please, you do your changing. And for adults, it's easier to say, you got a long ways to grow, young folks. You need to change in this area. And that's true. But we need to keep on growing. We need to keep on growing and changing. And the evidence and product of this is to be at peace and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. He's saying, you know what? This work of redemption, God's giving us time. You ever been rushed to clean up the house because guests are coming over right away? Right? You want to know the most favorite place that people hide stuff when ladies are cleaning the house before the guests come over? It's in the oven. They took a survey. They stick all the dirty dishes and they throw it in the oven because that's the place where the guests won't ever look in, right? It's like, wow, that's really clever. But God is giving us time to begin working out in our lives and to keep growing and to keep changing. And he's holding back this day of redemption, not only for all those people that he wants to save and all those people that he wants to grow, but for you and for me to keep on growing as a pastor, to keep on growing as a congregation member, to keep on growing as a leader. I think it's pretty simple. Are we getting ready? Are we being diligent? By the way, Paul down here, Peter gives him a nod, right? He's giving the tip of the hat, saying, you know, this Paul guy, he's pretty complicated. You guys need to be diligent to study him and not misrepresent him. Verse 16, all of his letters, when he speaks to them in these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You know, it takes some work. Nobody said studying the Bible was easy. If you go and ask Pastor Huang right now, oh, was it easy to study for your PhD? I was talking with him the other day, and you know what he said? Oh, so many things to keep track of. So many different positions and perspectives and views on these different things. And then you got to keep up to date with them because people keep changing their wording a little bit, or maybe there's some new idea that comes along. And we are so blessed as a church to have him, somebody that is willing to study and keep track of all these little details to some good degree, and so experienced. And that's part of what makes us deep in Scripture. You might say, I don't need to know all those little details. You know, you may not need it in a practical way every single day. But the deeper we get into Scripture, the more we realize there's more and more benefit, and we need to be diligent about studying Scripture. Are we getting ready? Fourth, will you stay on course? You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away. It's not hard to confuse somebody at your own level. Great example of this is GPS, when the GPS gets it wrong. You know what I'm talking about. And you're like, wait a minute, am I going in the right direction? And then the GPS sends you in the wrong direction, and you got to figure out, is it me or is it the GPS? Meanwhile, you might have a spouse next to you arguing in the car, no, go this way, go that way. And it's like, now you got a third voice, right? Maybe it's not driving. Maybe it's about the course of your life. And it's so easy to get confused, but in this understanding, what is Peter saying? Get deep in Scripture. Know this stuff so solidly that you won't get stuff messed up or screwed around. I'm thinking about one brother in our congregation who is in law enforcement. And you certainly don't want a guy with a gun waving it around in the wrong direction when the moment is so critical. We need to stay on course and be diligent about studying Scripture and to be determined. As a congregation, it is vital, it is imperative that you keep in this process. You might say, well, I'm not a church leader. You know what? Someday I hope you will be, all of us, helping in that process, even if you're not titled, that you be part of this group of people that will help guide and support, so that we'll have a plethora, a whole bunch of leaders, potential leaders that can grow and contribute and guide our church. Do you realize that we as a church today here at Atlanta Chinese Christian Church North stand in a very unique position? Not only do we have the window over to the east, to this great country of China that so vitally needs the gospel, we also stand in one of the biggest, youngest, growing cities in the U.S., in Atlanta. And we can reach over to this window and begin to impact the whole world with the busiest airport in the world, with Atlanta, who now intersect through our city. We stand in a unique place. This is who we are, not because we chose it, because God has blessed us with this. We are in Johns Creek, one of the most politically critical places to live. We have a disproportionate amount of leaders who have now served in the state senate and state representatives coming out of Johns Creek. It's not a huge majority, but it's larger. Why did God place us here? You have been placed in the best school systems in the whole state of Georgia, with Johns Creek and right nearby with Suwanee and Duluth and Gwinnett County, and now coming in South Forsyth County. Why are we here? God has a purpose in mind. God wants to use us. Will we stay the course? Will you set your sail and your heading and not let any winds, any challenges, any distractions, any clouds change our head? Will we stay the course? So here is our title and our critical question. This is what I saw in this passage. It's really out of the first half of 2 Peter 3:18. And first half of 3:18. And in fact, a couple of commentaries have mentioned that this is really the, shall we say, topic sentence or the main point of this whole book is this half of this verse. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If out of my time here at this church we do nothing but learn just this one thing, then we are in good shape. Because it's everything. And it's not just the experience of grace, the knowledge of relationship with Christ, to understand the intricacies of this gift and strength that, and hope that God has given us, grace. But all the implications that filter down in Scripture, that knowledge. And knowledge itself is not simply facts. Nowhere in the Greek New Testament can you ever divorce knowledge as being purely intellectual and cognitive. There are so many facts in the Bible to learn, yes, and we ought to learn those things, but it's much more than that. Knowledge is so often implied, conjoined with experiential knowledge, relationship. And so here we have both aspects with grace and knowledge being not simply one or the other of experience versus facts. Do we know Jesus? Do we know the Bible? Do we know our Christian faith in all of its richness, all of its depth? Is this our commitment? And as we grow, this is the measure of our maturity. This is what we've been asked to do over time. Will you keep on experiencing more of God's grace? Will you keep growing in your knowledge and your relationship with Him? To keep on pressing that ball down the field. To keep on growing and growing in holiness and godliness. We only have a limited time. And our time for our message is just about done today. It's built on these things. Number one, God is always on time. So do we know His plan? Are we getting ready? And will you stay the course? At this time, I ask the praise team to come. We're going to sing a song because it's time to grow. But it begins with sometimes a very simple confession. I want us to sing these words, and I hope that you'll mean them. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Isn't it about time? Are there things that God wants you to do that He's prompting you? I don't know. I don't read minds, but the Spirit does. And if He's telling you, oh, you need to work on this thing, take some time. As we're singing, stand, let's stand. Let's make this our cry and our prayer.